Morning, we continue our look at some of the songs that we sing as a means of helping us to understand the message of those songs, means of helping us to use them in strengthening and encouraging ourselves, and as Paul told the Ephesians and the Colossians, teaching and admonishing one another so that we might grow in our understanding of the will of God. All through my life, music or songs have been one of those things that have stuck with me. It's always something that anybody can, I don't care if you can't carry a tune in a bucket with the nail lid on, the lid nailed on, I can't talk this morning, you can still sing to yourself and benefit from those songs. And songs have always been one of those things that helped me to remember things. If you ask me my ABCs, I'm probably going to sing them just like I would the books of the New Testament or the apostles. I might even sing them to the tune that you know. But songs are important to us, and I think we should take some time and look at our songs. Now, when we started this series, many of the songs, or most of the songs we were looking at, were songs where some had said, I got a question about what this song says right here. I'm not sure about what this means. Can you help me? And so I thought, hey, if they have a question, maybe somebody else does. So we're doing it. Now we've moved into some songs that people have given me in the past. I've got a, if it was typed out on single lines, it'd probably take a couple of pages to go through the list of songs I have from various ones, part of this congregation who, some of them they had questions about, some of them they were just songs they wanted to learn a little more about or they enjoyed singing. And so this morning our lesson is coming from one of those songs, and the text for it is what we read this morning. From Exodus chapter 33, verse 17 through 23, in particular, verse 22 and 23, because this song is from that idea of the cleft in the rock. And maybe you've been able to determine what I'm talking about by my title there. I made a point of not putting the song title as the title of the lesson. But the protector of my soul, hit the right button, is the one who hides my soul. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. And so we want to look at that song this morning because I think it's a song that helps us to find refuge, to recognize where we can go for the strength that we need to deal with the difficulties and struggles of life. What Moses was looking for in this passage in Exodus is reassurance from God that you will be with us. You sent me with this people. Lord, don't desert me now. And so I think as we look at the words of this song, we can find that it deals with that idea, learning about the shelter and security that we have, the love and protection that Christ provides for us, that gives us the strength to deal with our struggles. In Christ, we have the confidence that we need to be able to overcome our challenges. Our weakness is made strong when we find refuge in Christ. And when we can learn these things, and we can develop these attitudes and carry them with us, whether it's by singing this song over and over in our minds all the time, or just by gathering those principles into our hearts and holding them there, we can boldly move forward. We can move forward with a purpose of serving God and with strength. Because Christ's love provides us a shield of grace and safety that helps us overcome. So we want to consider this song. This song views the power and glory of God. You get a glimpse of it, but it also emphasizes the protection of the hand of God. So we want to look at what this song has to say. And to begin with, as you can see on the screen, safe refuge is one of the things that we have to keep in mind, or that comes to mind when we sing this song. Verse 1, I guess I should say, this is song number 363 in our Hymns for Worship Revised song books. If you want to turn over and follow, but I'm going to read the verses. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. I think one of the first things we see when we sing this first verse is the image of Christ as our rock. A rock of protection.
What's going on with that?
It's a rock of protection that helps us to find a place or know there's a place where we can go and we can get away from the difficulties and struggles of this life. We need to learn to let Jesus surround us. Paul talks about this in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3 when he tells the Colossian brethren, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Jesus is the rock in which we can hide, and we have protection as a result of that. In Psalm 91, the first four verses of that psalm, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler." There are multiple images of protection and care, of shelter and shielding, just in those four verses, referencing God and Christ. Jesus, when he looked out at Jerusalem, when he was coming into Jerusalem toward the end of his ministry, he looked out and said, "Oh, how many times I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers her chickens underneath her wings to protect you, to bring you into the safety, and you refused." Isaiah in chapter 32, verse 1 and 2 writes, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice. Each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land." In Jesus, we can find that shelter and protection that we need in order to get through the difficulties and struggles of this life. I'll make a point here. The bulletin article this morning, one that I'm not bragging that I wrote it, I hope it's useful to you, but one that I wrote a few years back, I hope that it can be helpful to you. And I make that point at the end of the article, but it impresses upon us that the more trouble we're having, the more we need to look to God. The more trust and hope we need to have. And we can have that because Christ is our rock of shelter. He is a protection all around us. And His hand, or the hand of God, will shield us from whatever may come upon us. Jesus used the image of a shepherd. And we talked about this not too long ago when we talked about Jesus as our shepherd. He uses that image of a shepherd. And in John chapter 10, he says in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Jesus says, if you are my sheep, if you are a part of my flock, and you hear me as a shepherd, and you seek my shelter, you seek my care, you seek my guidance, no one can take you away from me. He is a protector. He is a guard. He is a rock for our soul. And in Him we hide. In fact, there's a song that says, "The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, shelter in the time of storm. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee." In fact, this sermon almost became "He Hideth My Soul" and "Rock of Ages" together. They're so closely aligned in their thoughts and ideas. We have a number of songs that emphasize this, and they show us this idea that when we go to Him, we can find the peace that we need. In Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4, we read, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." God is our refuge, the psalmist says, and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. God is a refuge and strength, no matter what's going on around us. Whether it is physical destruction or it is mental issues we're dealing with, whether it's attitudes or health, whether it's death or loss, God is always there. He is a stalwart. He is a rock in the midst of a barren land that we know we can go to and we can find shelter. And therefore, as the last part of that verse says, we can rejoice when we are in the Lord. That's what Paul told the Philippian brethren. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. The shelter of the wonderful Savior who is our Lord allows us a place to hide so that we might rejoice in what we see. But also as we look and we consider the second verse, we find this idea of rest and strengthening. In verse 2, "A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day." Jesus, our Savior, provides for us a rest, a place where we can lay our burdens down and we can replenish ourselves. There are untold stories in the various fictions and stories of life that we read of where someone is just about wasted, just almost completely gone, and they find this little place where they can go and they can find security and safety and they can rest and recuperate. No telling how many of the westerns I've read where the guy's just almost falling down because he's being chased by the bad guys and he finds a little cave hidden back behind a tree and some brush and he gets back up in there and feels safe. And he just thinks he's going to close his eyes for a minute or two and he just falls asleep and wakes up the next day. Still safe and secure. That's what I think of when I think of Jesus as a place that provides us rest from our burdens and holds us and keeps us safe. Of course, the main burden He relieves us of is sin. Jesus' death on the cross is a relief from our burden of sin, if we'll take advantage of it. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He will lift off of us the burden of sin that we carry with us. Whether we like to admit it or not, sin is a burden that weighs us down. Keeps us away from the promises of God. But when we come to Jesus on His terms and we submit and we take His yoke, that burden of sin is gone. We may be reminded of it from time to time as a lesson to keep us from getting involved in that again, but we don't have the guilt of sin anymore if we are in Christ. He takes away the burden of sin. He takes away the fear of death. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Jesus took away the fear of death. We no longer have to be worried about dying if we are in Christ. That sheltering rock gives us a peace even when our time here on this earth comes to an end. It allows us to pass peacefully from this life into the next because we know what's coming. Jesus has shown us through His death, burial, and His resurrection that there is something, once this life is over, that is greater than anything we could have here. All too many people in the world, in fact, the great majority of the world, are afraid of death. And one of the reasons they're afraid of death is that when death comes to them, they consider that it's all over with. It's done. You know, I used to, growing up when I was a young fellow, I used to think, well, everybody's afraid of dying because they're afraid of going to hell. And I've learned since then, most people, they're not afraid of dying because they're afraid of going to hell. They don't believe in hell. A lot of people that are religious that don't believe in hell too, by the way. What they're afraid of is not being. They're afraid of no longer existing. You know, we have that fear in our daily lives sometimes, not death type, but the fear of nobody noticing us. Why do we fix up our hair? Put on bright colored shirts? Wear fancy ties? People notice us. They pay attention to us. Human beings love to have someone pay attention to us. But when we die, nobody's going to. There's probably some, if I were to ask you, what ancestor did you have that lived in the 1600s? I'm pretty sure I can find out if I go through enough books, because my mom did some genealogy. But most of us, in fact, I've heard of Lee Black all my life. My grandfather's father. But I know absolutely nothing about him. Except he died young and he wrote there at all. But that's the extent of it. And on my dad's side, I don't even know that about my grandfather's father. I know somewhere back there, one of them was named Daniel Webster. Because that's where my name came from, Daniel. I guess the reason I know Lee Black is because my middle name is Lee. It was a family name. But I make that point to emphasize, when people die, they are, from the consciousness of the world, from the worldly standpoint, they are gone. But as Christians, we don't have that fear of death. But we continue. Oh, yes. Our children's children's children may not know anything about us, but God does. You see, we don't fear death because it's not an end. It's just leaving one world and going to the next. We don't fear death because Jesus showed us death is not an end. He takes that burden off of us. That is no longer a concern or a problem for us. But we need to recognize that the strength that we have because we have lost those burdens have been taken away is because we were willing to surrender to Jesus. We cannot have that rest unless we surrender. The Apostle Paul learned that lesson. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, you remember Paul prayed that the Lord would remove the burden. the thorn in his side. And God's response is, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul said, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When we are willing to give ourselves to Christ, to hand everything over to Him, we can find the rest and the strength that we need to continue in this life. The psalmist said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. And yes, there's another psalm in that phrase there that we sing sometimes. We need to let the Lord be our strength. And that's this idea of strengthening through weakness. Giving ourselves to God and letting Him be the one in control. And if we do that, He will hold us steadfast and firm. When Paul writes to the Colossian brethren in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, he says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Notice, all the things that we have that strengthen us, we need to let them come from God. But in order for that to happen, we need to be servants. We need to submit to God. He will not work in us if we are not working for Him. Later in that same chapter in verse 23, Paul says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation and under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Are you completely submitting to and following steadfastly the gospel that you have heard? See, that's submitting. That's giving in. We don't like that idea of giving in. We don't like letting somebody else be in charge. We were talking about this just before services. Folks talking about flying. And one of the reasons, and I'll tell you it was my reason, I'm not the one doing the flying. That's why I don't like flying. By the way, I like to be the one driving the vehicle. And if I get tired, I'd rather stop and rest than let somebody else drive. Not that I haven't in the past, but we like control. We want to be the one that determines. But if we're going to take advantage of hiding our soul in Jesus, we're going to have to let Him be in charge. We're going to have to make sure that all our movements are in relation to Him and what He desires. Because this image of a rock is the idea that's put forth when we talk about the cornerstone. Or that Peter talks about when he talks about a living stone. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 6. As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scriptures, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. The cornerstone is Jesus. He's the rock. He's the foundation of who we are. Now, I know Peter there is, his phraseology, what he's talking about there is more the idea of we are the church, the spiritual house. But as individuals, Jesus is our foundation. He's our cornerstone. That's what he's talking about in Matthew chapter 7. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like what? A wise man who built his house on the rock. Rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall. Why? Because it had been founded on the rock. Those that hear and do not obey are like a fellow that builds on the sand. When the rains come, the floods come, the sand washes away. And his house falls. Why? Not founded on the rock. I also want to add here, one of those little images that's been popping up in my mind as I've been studying on this and thinking about this is the image of Elijah. When he was in the cave and he wanted to know God more, and he had the big storm came by, the big wind came by, all of those things, and then the still small voice. During the time that all of that was taking place, God was protecting him in the cave. A similar image to what we see with Moses there in Exodus chapter 33. We can have that strengthening rest if we put ourselves in the hands of the Savior so He can hold us steadfast in His grip and no one can take us away. Now, our psalm books only have three verses, but there's another verse to this psalm. I think some of the older psalm books I may have sung this song from, because this is one of those I've been singing since I was knee-high to a grasshopper. But some of the older books had this is the third verse. With numberless blessings each moment He crowns, and filled with His fullness divine, I sing in my rapture, O glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. When I read that verse, I wonder, is this verse not there because it was the third verse of the four-verse psalm? Or is it because it has the word rapture and somebody saw that word and thought, wait, we can't use that, and didn't understand what rapture's talking about? I sing in my rapture, rejoicing in greatness. Exaltation is the idea there. But the message of this is still a message that we need today. We have numberless blessings. That's why I put numberless instead of trying to say innumerable. Numberless blessings. More than we can grasp. Through Jesus. Because He is our Redeemer. We are filled with His fullness. Paul told the Ephesian brethren that God blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I'm pretty sure if we were to start enumerating the spiritual blessings that we enjoy, we wouldn't know them all. I'm convinced there are spiritual blessings that we don't even comprehend. They're beyond our grasp. The things that are ours because we belong to Christ. Because we are in Christ. They're all through Christ. Now John talks about grace and truth in John chapter 1. The Word became flesh in verse 14 of John chapter 1 and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. Through Jesus we receive grace and truth. He is the one that the Father sent on our behalf. He is our Redeemer. Since we have been justified by faith, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We don't grasp the full idea of the grace of God. We can get enough of it to understand that it kind of pretty much means we get something from God that we didn't deserve, that we didn't earn. Paul tells us that came through Jesus and what He did, through our obedience to His Word. Without getting too deep into it, I will add, grace is not something that we can earn. It's not something we can go and grasp. It's something that comes to us when we submit to God. It's also not something that's going to happen to us no matter what we do. It belongs to those who belong to God. That's what Paul says here. Since we've been justified, we have access to the grace through our faith. By the way, that's what Paul says over in Ephesians also. The law came to increase the trespass. He continues in verse 20 of Romans 5. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We enjoy the grace of God when we put ourselves in the cleft of the rock and let Him cover us with His hand. That's some of those numberless blessings that we enjoy. And then the passage we read in John chapter 1 kind of introduces this idea that we see in the what is our third verse. The idea of a glimpse of the glory of God. And I use that phrase not because it's in the verse there, but because when we reference back to what we were talking about, the idea this psalm comes from, that cleft, what Moses is looking for is the glory of God. And he received a glimpse of it. God said, you're not going to see me in my full glory, but you'll get an idea of it. You know, we can sometimes recognize people by their backs. Not as easily as we can by their face, but sometimes by their backs. If you look at me and my two brothers, you can't tell which one's which. Well, you can now. They have all their hair cut off, but or gone. But we really see somebody from the front, but we can get an idea of who they are from the back. And that's what God told Moses. You can see my back. You can't see my face. If you see my face, my full glory, you couldn't live. There'll come a time when we can see the full glory. And I think we see a greater portion of the glory of God in Jesus Christ today than even that which Moses saw as he saw the back of God as he went away from Him. Because Jesus, as He's pictured to us in the Gospels, is God on earth. And when we see Jesus, and we know Jesus, as we've seen in multiple passages studying in John and 1 John, if we've seen Jesus, we've seen God. And so we have glimpses of the glory of God when we give ourselves to Jesus. And then we also, as we dwell on the things that this verse talks about, see glimpses of the glory that we will know when this life is over. When clothed in His brightness, transported I rise to meet Him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, His wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. in His Word and the things He tells us about who we are when we belong to Him and where we're going and what's going to be going on, we can see the glory of God even while we're here upon the earth waiting for His return to take us home. That's why we have hope. And I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen, is what God told Moses there. I'll hide you as I go past. Protect you from my glory. But in Jesus and the things that are revealed to us through Him, we begin to see more and more of that glory that is to come. And one day we will see God face to face. If we are in Christ now. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 4, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I want us to emphasize that word throne, because when we think of throne, we think of something great and wonderful, something glorious, something spectacular. It's rare that a king sits on a throne that looks like a wooden school chair from back in the 50s or 60s. You don't find many kings sitting on the kind of chairs that might have been sitting on your grandparents that well. If you're my age, what your grandparents might have on their front porch. Just straight sticks with cane bottom weave together. There's not many thrones that look like that. Usually they're very shiny. They're very ornate. Spectacular is a word. We can come right up into the throne of grace and speak to our Savior through the avenue of prayer if we belong to Him. We can see that glimpse of glory through the Word. And we can know that we will engage in that glory. We will be a part of that glory at some time after this life on earth has come to an end, because it's been promised that Jesus will return to take us home. That promise was given to the apostles in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. You saw Him leave? He'll return. Paul told the Thessalonian brethren in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive, we who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Well, elsewhere in Scripture we read, we don't know what we will be. We don't know what kind of image or body we will have. But when Jesus returns, we will be made aware, because we will be like Him. We will be changed from this mortal body into a glorious spiritual body. And when all is said and done here on the earth, and as Peter tells us, the earth is burned up and all its works, and that which we've been expecting and hoping for comes, we will be sitting in the throne room of the kingdom. And we will rejoice with all the saints. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, we read, Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings on earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom, priest to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I suspect there's going to be some sort of phrase along those lines that we will sing gladly in praise of our God. Reason for that? Well, the few images we have of that throne room are images of singing praise to God for all eternity. Look at chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, beginning in verse 8. When He had taken the scroll, the Lamb had taken the scroll because He was worthy of opening it. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. Worthy are You to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain, and by Your blood You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and glory and honor and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." If He gets that kind of praise when He's chosen to open the books, what kind of praise you think He's going to get from those who are in heaven for all eternity singing praise around the white throne? We get glimpses of glory in the Scripture. And this verse, I think, reminds us of those glimpses of the glory that is to come. The glory of God, the glory of Christ, and the glory that we will be part of when this life is all over. If we let Him hide our soul within. The joy of His shelter and His care. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand. We can live a life of shelter and protection if we are in Christ. No matter how weak we may feel that we are, we are strong and protected when we are in the rock. It is a refuge of grace that will protect us and hold us up. It is a rock of safety and spiritual strength. As Paul told the Corinthian brethren, they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. If we are willing to submit ourselves completely to the protector of our soul, He will hide us in safety, and the world cannot touch us. If we give ourselves to Him, let Him take control of us, we can stand up against anything that this world throws at us. Because even if we lose our life, we're not afraid to leave this world. Because we know what to do. Let the Word of God hide you in Jesus. Have you obeyed that Word? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the spiritual rock, that He is the Son of God? Then you can be saved. If you'll just give yourself wholly over to Him and do what He says. You'll just follow His Word. His Word is not hard. Confess your belief in Him as the Savior. Turn from serving yourself. Give yourself wholly over to serve Him. And then you can be buried in baptism to have your sins washed away. Buried in the grave like He was, and rising out of the grave as He did. The symbology there is so powerful. I don't know how people can miss it. Coming up out of that watery grave, a new creature, cleansed of your sins, and hiding in the cleft of the rock with God's hand holding you to protect you. If you stepped outside of that city, come back. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. John tells us that if we will confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because we have Jesus as an advocate and propitiation of our sins. And we can be free from sin. If you look this morning and find yourself at the invitation, won't you come while we stand and sing and encourage you?